This morning's reading is from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and it's taken from chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and it's the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Amen. Thanks be to God for this, his word.
Let's pray. Lord, as we quiet our minds and our hearts to listen again to the power of your living word, to these words of the apostle from Ephesians, Lord, may you make these words come alive for us. May you fill these words with your Holy Spirit and plant them deep into our lives. We pray, Lord, that our lives would be touched, changed, and even transformed in this time. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are the strength and redemption of all who place trust in you. Amen. My friends, brothers and sisters, today we are looking at the last part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I know this sermon series has been a little choppy week by week, but I hope we've stayed through it. I hope we've all taken the time to stay rooted in this letter to the Ephesians, to consider its wisdom and its power for us in the church today. We're looking at this last bit, which deals a lot at first with the nature of Christian relationships. In chapter 5, Paul gives radical instruction to us today about the meaning of Christian marriage. We read through this chapter about the relationship between wives and husbands, and some people like to cherry pick Paul and take things out of context from chapter 5, especially chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as you submit to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. At first glance, this sounds like a pretty good deal for husbands, doesn't it? And the poor wives just have to submit. I'll let you in on a little secret, though, about this teaching from chapter 5. The word submit isn't even in chapter 5, verse 22. It's not. It's not there. It's only in chapter 5, verse 21, in which Paul writes, you submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. You submit to each other. It's give and take to each other. Now, this kind of relationship was unheard of in the time of Paul. In this verse, he was putting husbands and wives on equal footing with each other, submit to one another. It's almost like Paul is reaching back to the beginning of the Genesis narrative when man and woman are created. In the image of God, he created them. He created them. Submit to one another. And this radical new ethic continues for us at the start of chapter 6. At the start of this, Paul commands that children, you should obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he draws back to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew Scriptures, and he quotes the commandment. We all know it. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, Paul says, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. There's nothing surprising in this statement. It's what we would expect perhaps from a devout Jew like the Apostle Paul. But once again, Paul adds a radical twist and approach to this passage when he also writes in verse 4, fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, just as children are accountable to parents, parents are also accountable to children. This might seem like a common sense idea to us in our day and age with all the laws and protections that children have. But again, this was, we have to understand, a radical idea in the time of Paul. But Paul still isn't done. Continuing in chapter 6, he also addresses the relationship between masters and servants. Along with the usual command for servants to obey their masters, he also writes, masters, you do the same for them. Stop your threatening. Know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. In other words, treat your servants with the same respect that they show to you, Paul says. And in all these verses about relationships, Paul's giving us a gospelized vision of reality. We've talked about that at the start of this series on Ephesians, a gospelized version in which Christ reigns supreme in every relationship, in every dimension of human life. So Paul's building a case here. And why is he so insistent, though, about these new kinds of relationships between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between masters and servants, or in our modern vernacular, we might say employers and employees? Why is he so insistent on these relationships, on bringing attention to these things? I think because he knows as Christians, we're meant to be in this life all together. We are meant to rely on each other. We need each other to live as Christ intends us to live. In the time here in Kemne, I've been fond of saying there's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. But I'd also add to that and say there's no such thing as an isolated or truly individual Christian. We're all meant to be part of a body, something greater than ourselves. We're all in this together, and all in it together in our lives as Christians. Paul tells us then we are contending with a powerful spiritual reality. To put it more bluntly, Paul is telling us in the verses from today that our lives are a spiritual battleground. I think this is why he transitions from the importance of gospelized relationships to his famous passage on the armor of God. This passage starts, and he says, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's Paul's words to us in chapter 6. And from these verses, we learn three things. One, we learn that the battles and the struggles that we all face, they are supernatural. They go beyond the limits of this earth or what we can detect with our senses. Second, Paul tells us that the battles and the struggles we face, they are personal as well. Every Christian, we all have so much in common with each other, don't we? But we're all a little bit different. We all have different challenges, different struggles, different fears, different hopes as well. And this battle, the spiritual battle and struggle we face, they are personalized to our situation. That the powers of evil like to hit us right where we are weakest, right where we are most vulnerable. And that's different for each of us. Third, the battle is supernatural, the battle is personal, and then the battle is futile. If we try to fight it under our own power, apart from God's help and his active Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. Now here in the Church of Scotland, I know there often isn't a great deal of ease in talking about spiritual battles, or if you prefer the term, spiritual warfare. But it's real. The heavenly realms Paul is talking about, they are real. Angels, they're real. Satan, not often talked about. Real. If we try to live as Christians without acknowledging these realities, we might as well rip out most of our New Testament, most of our Old Testament. We might as well just go home instead. But these realities are really real. And these days, I think our church, Church of Scotland at least, maybe not true of other expressions of the church as much, but the Church of Scotland's under a lot of pressure. It's spending a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of even its resources to make the gospel appealing to an unbelieving mindset. And what do I mean? It's spending a lot of its resources addressing the concerns of this world. And to be clear, there's nothing wrong with the church addressing the concerns of this world. Issues such as poverty, war, disease, all of these are terribly important, and the church can and should and must lend its voice and influence in addressing these concerns. But what is wrong is when the church acts like there's no spiritual aspect to the challenges that we face. All of the challenges that we face, all of the things that we speak against, that we strive to rectify, all of these challenges we face are profoundly, fundamentally spiritual in nature. That's what Paul is telling us in these verses from Ephesians. And in response to these challenges that our world face, that our communities face, that our church face, that we face as individuals, Paul's commanding us to put on the full armor of God. Now, as we heard previously in this series, Paul was likely in prison when he wrote this letter. And perhaps his talk about the armor of God was influenced or even inspired by the dress, the uniform, the attire of his prison guards. And the armor of God, Paul says, consists of six things. First, he says, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, sandals fitted with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. In each of these, I will admit, each of these six parts of the armor of God deserve a standalone sermon. And maybe we'll come back to it at some point soon. For today, let's simply focus on the first piece of the armor, shall we? The belt of truth. And picture this in your minds. In the time of the Apostle Paul, a person who was called upon to fight would tighten their belt before they went into battle. Why would they do this? Because they wore tunics, these free-flowing, these loose garments, and they would need a good belt to keep the tunic from interfering with their movement. I display with my robe, but that might be a little bit awkward for today. And a good belt, along with keeping a tunic in place from flapping around, would also keep the sword in place. It would keep it having easy access to a weapon. But what Paul wants us to take from this is that in the life of a Christian, the belt of truth he talks about, it holds everything else in place. He's telling us here as well, I think, that as human beings, and more specifically as Christians, we cannot live without truth. We just cannot do it. Our souls thirst for it. We're wired for truth. Not just any truth, but for truth with a capital T. We're wired for God's truth. And I tend to think that we need God's truth, the truth, more than ever. But more than ever, it seems to be in short supply. Cultures like ours, they seem to be falling into a post-truth mindset where anything can be claimed, anything can be argued, anything can be defended, as long as one has enough brazenness and bluster to see it through, as long as you don't blink. In the face of such a sea of untruth and outright lies, where opinions are counted as facts, Christians, I think, are called today to take a fresh stand for truth. As Jesus commands, we're called as believers to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We're called to speak the truth. We're called to trust in the Lord's promise that the truth, God's truth, it will set us free. The real truth will set us free. I have a question. How's your life going? Do we feel like we're in step with God? Do we feel like we're in full relationship with Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life? If you feel this way, I say, praise God and keep going. If we don't feel this way, if there are parts of us where we don't feel like we're in step with God, if we don't feel like we have a full relationship with our Savior, all is not lost. If we feel this way, it means that we need to ask the Lord to renew our passion, our thirst for truth with a capital T. And the single best way to be filled with truth is through prayerful reading of God's Word. Friends, there is no substitute. There is no substitute for it. Our spiritual health, our ability to live into and to endure and to conquer the spiritual battles that we all face, it's directly linked to the time that we spend in Scripture and in prayer. There is no way to avoid this. None whatsoever. And if you're sitting there today thinking, or listening today, you're thinking, you're finding this daunting. If you feel like you're so far from God, if you're feeling dryness in your soul, you're not alone. Believe me, you're not alone. Every single one of us at one point or another, at some points or another in our lives, will face periods of dryness. It will come to us all. And that's when we need to remember we're not in this alone. We need each other. And even more, we need God in our lives to give us a renewed passion for truth. Not that long ago, my dear, dear friend Nathan McConnell, who is a fellow American, yes, another Yankee, and a CFS pastor down in Dundee, he called me up. I love Nathan. And he said, "How's your walk with Jesus going, Josh?" And I love him for asking. I really do. And we talked. And I told him I was having some dryness in some parts of my life. Full transparency. Yeah. And then I think the very next day, thanks to Amazon Prime, I got a parcel in the mail from Nathan. He sent me a book, and it's called Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship by Kenneth Boa. So repeat that title, Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship by Kenneth Boa. I called Nathan and thanked him for the gift, and he said, "Yeah, just so you know, this book, it isn't sexy." What he meant is it's not flashy, it's not innovative, it's not cutting edge, but it is scriptural. And he told me, along with his Bible, Nathan said that he takes this book with him nearly everywhere he goes. And after using his book for a little while, I can see why. Every daily reading follows the same pattern: adoration, confession, renewal, petition, intercession, affirmation, thanksgiving, and then closing prayer. And each of these parts is saturated with different readings from Scripture, all a part of God's capital T truth. And going through this pattern of prayerful reading of Scripture, it's the experience of putting on this full armor of God. We all need to have the full armor of God. Our lives to be lived as God intends for us to live them, they need to be steeped in God's truth. Paul makes this clear for us in Ephesians 6 today. Without God's truth in our lives, we have nothing. But with God's truth, we have everything. Everything. So let's pray now for a fresh anointing, an outpouring of God's truth on our lives. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for these words from Ephesians, for this call to each of us to have gospelized relationships with each other, husbands and wives, parents and children, employers, employees. Thank you for teaching us again that your good news needs to be the foundation and the cornerstone of every part of our lives. Thank you for reminding us that we are in this journey, in this struggle together. Thank you for calling us again in this time to put on the full armor of God. As we go into another week, as believers, as fellow Christians, may we lean on each other. May we lean on you, Lord, for the help and the strength that we need. May you inspire us again to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, sandals for the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. May we be fully dressed in the good things that you provide for us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.